Thank you for joining us today for the Oakwood Baptist Church podcast. This episode was recorded at the Home Builder Sunday School class, which Pastor Jones teaches at Oakwood. The series is entitled, A Biblical View of Culture.
Genesis 1:27. This is a great verse in the Bible, something that you have to really look back to. We keep referring back to Genesis. Look what it says in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Very, very important verse talking about how we are created in the image and likeness of God. That's the emphasis I want to make. There's a lot of emphasis that we could make from this verse, but this is something I've really been hitting home in my Bible class that I teach on Fridays. I teach on Mondays, Thursdays, and Fridays. We've really been hitting the idea that we were made in the likeness and image of God. That's very important. And the reason it's important is because, a variety of reasons, but the one I want to emphasize today is that means everybody has great value. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter. A lot of times we in our culture for some reason want to designate people by their what we often call disabilities. Like, for instance, we got some families that had new babies. I remember every one of our children that was born, they wanted us to do certain tests to find out if they had handicaps. And I know our family was like many of yours are. Look, if the baby has Down syndrome, we're going to love that baby regardless. We don't need to do that test. I mean, this baby, whether they have a disability or not, they are valuable because they have the stamp of God on them. And everybody does, because we're not higher evolved animals. We are a unique creation. God fashioned Adam out of the dust of the earth, meaning he took specific care in him and he breathed in him the nostrils of life and all of those things. And so what we're trying to emphasize is that we have the image of God on our life. I want you to also see in Romans 10, I asked you to turn there, and we'll refer to these just a little bit. But it says there, verse 12, chapter Romans 10 and verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." That's one of the great things about the power of the gospel, right? Is it brought everybody together. It didn't matter, male or female. All could be saved, and they're saved the same way. Doesn't matter Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter slave or free. The Bible says the gospel goes to all. And so the emphasis that I'm trying to make this morning, if you're just joining us, is we've been talking about cultural issues, and I'm going to wade into the waters of a hot-button topic today, the cultural issue of racism. And what does the Bible say about that, and how can we think about it, and what is our culture saying about that? And again, this could possibly, a lot of the subjects we've broached here could open up a can of worms, but I do think that we're all like-minded, and we're all in one heart, and we do need to be able to talk about these things. And really, we've gotten to a place where we're kind of polarized, where it's really become even more difficult to talk about. And so let's look at those things this morning, all right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just give us great wisdom and great grace. Help us to base what we believe on the Bible. Help us to shape our thinking and help us to be Christian in our thinking and not just cultural in our thinking. And I pray that you would bless us and help us today. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, many hoped that the election of America's first African-American president would close the book on our history of racism and bring a long-needed reconciliation. And I think we could all agree that clearly did not happen. And I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody. I'm just saying it didn't happen. We're still in the same boat, and you can make an argument that maybe even worse in recent days. One thing that is not pointed out when discussing what is often referred to as systematic racism is that the divide is not an exclusively American problem. If you listen to our media, I think a lot of what you hear is, you know, America is systemically racist. America has this past of racism. America is so racist, when really, I think if you look around the world, I mean, think about places like Palestine, North and South Korea, the Kurds and the Turks, Rwanda, Bosnia, the Sudan, all of these places have had genocide, they've had violence, they've had a racial divide. Because really, racial strife is found in nearly every country on the earth. Why is that? Because it's not an American problem, it's a human problem. And I think we need to recognize that. So if you're just joining us, the way we've kind of set these lessons up is I've tried to expose what I would call maybe two to three cultural lies on the subject that we're talking about, and then tried to give an attack plan practically of what we can do about these subjects. So here's the first, I'm going to give you two, I got three today, lies of our culture that we don't need to believe, right? First is that you are your ethnicity. That's a lie, okay? You are your ethnicity. See, culture tells us that our identity is inextricably linked to our racial classifications, meaning your race is innate, it's unalterable because it's in our genes, and we understand that, but because that it is unalterable, it's like we create this identity that is found exclusively in our ethnicity. I've tried to tell my children, and you've heard me mention this, especially when we talk about child rearing, and again, my home's not the supreme example, that's what I'm saying. I'm just trying to encourage you and help you to think through these things, but I've told my kids so many times, find your identity first in your faith. Okay, no, that's number one. Find your identity first in your faith, and then find your identity second in your family. Because I'm especially saying that because I'm raising teenagers. A lot of them want to find their identity in their friends. But look, I don't hang out with anybody, not a single person I went to high school with. I don't even keep in touch with anybody from high school. In fact, when I was in the Cincinnati area, I was with my parents a little bit. My dad said, hey, I found your high school diploma. And he gave it to me. I graduated in 1995. And in it had the program. And I was looking at all these names. I don't even remember these people. And I'm sure they don't remember me. So the point is like these kids get their identity wrapped up in all their friends. Well, in years to come, that identity is going to fade. So first your faith, then your family, and then maybe your friends or something else. Well, again, listen, my entire identity is not wrapped up in the fact that I'm what most would call a white guy. You know what I mean? And I'm actually pretty reddish brown in a lot of ways. You know what I mean? Like if you want to see my golf tan line on my legs, I mean, it's pretty reddish brown, you know? I mean, like, I was preaching in Chicago not too long ago, and an Indian guy, he's from India. He said to me, he said, where are you from, man? Because your skin's pretty dark. I said, I'm American mutt. That's what I am, you know? I mean, my identity is not wrapped up in being a white guy, okay? What is first? To me, it's being a Christian. That is my number one identity, is being a Christian, okay? I mean, there are other things I could say that I am, that I identify. I hate to even use that language, identify as, you know, I mean, I identify as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, a Buckeye fan, a bad golfer. There are a lot of things that I identify as, but again, you know, white guy isn't on the top of my list. And it really shouldn't be as a black guy or you know, a Vietnamese guy. I mean, like hold on a second. That's, I am not everything just in my ethnicity. The biological differences between ethnic groups really are unbelievably minuscule. Okay, think about it. Researchers of the Human Genome Project said this: if you ask what percentage of your genes is reflected in your external appearance, the basis by which we talk about race, the answer seems to be in the range of 0.01%. Okay, so like, the difference in hair textures and skin colors and things like that, unbelievably minuscule. But we as a culture are magnifying these things as supreme differences between one another. And that's why you hear me say things like this. There's really, go back to Genesis 1, there's one race, and that's the human race. We all, if you believe the Bible, we're all being traced back to the same, right? Same family, right? And again, we're pointing out some differences and we recognize that, but again, that doesn't set up everything, because I believe over-identification with ethnic identity, what it does is it kind of exacerbates these racial divisions. Like, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Can I just speak plain? I already have a little bit, and so we got some guests. I'm going to freak them out and scare them off, you know. But I remember years ago, I was an assistant pastor at the time, and a lady in our church raised her hand, and she said, she was asking for prayer for a coworker that I think had cancer or something like that. And here's what I thought she should have said: please pray for my coworker. She's sick and she has cancer. But this lady said, please pray for my coworker. She's Chinese and she has cancer. What does that have to do with it? You know what I mean? Like, what she was doing is, she was kind of saying, is the number one defining characteristic of this person is that they're from China. Well, I think an overemphasis on this cultural, of this ethnic identity is creating some of this problem. And so I think it, don't buy into the lie that you are. Everything is wrapped up in you as your ethnicity. Number two, racism, here's a lie. Racism is non-existent, and so people just need to get over it. Okay, that's a lie too, okay? And I think that we've had some people maybe that want to beat that drum and just say, well, it just doesn't exist. The media's just making all of this up. Okay, is the media making it worse? I would say yes. But to say that racism doesn't exist is just not true. I do tend to believe with, you know, we always say, let's stay in the middle of the road. Don't fall in one ditch or the other. So to say, well, people kind of need to get over it. I mean, I understand where they're coming from because I think we're living in a culture where we keep picking the scab. And so because of that, it's hard for us to heal. But to say it doesn't exist, I mean, just read some social media posts and you'll quickly see that some of the stuff that is spewed out of people's keyboards and mouths are ridiculously racist in its tone, and it's really ridiculous. And I think we would all agree here, if you're truly thinking biblically, that racism is detestable because racism is a sin. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We're getting ready to launch into missions weekend. And if you have a detest towards somebody who is from a different cultural background, you are absolutely missing the heart of God. Christianity is not for white people. It's for the world. And God loves his creation. And he made all of us in his image and made all of us spiritually capable. And so the gospel extends to them. So we would say again, racism is detestable and racism is sin. But it is a reality. There are people in this world that dislike other people just simply because of the color of their skin or the country of their birth. And again, I would say that that's wrong. I mean, I've heard Christian people talk in ways that just it would make your skin crawl. So I think we understand that. All right, lie number three. Racism in the U.S. is happening everywhere all the time. That is a lie. And you are hearing that lie a lot right now. Okay, racism is happening everywhere all the time. Like I'm going to call a few people out and I hope you don't mind it. But I'm a sports fan, you know that. So I think in terms of that a lot, but I used to like LeBron James because I'm from Ohio. And so I always pulled for him and root for him. Not anymore, man. God drives me bonkers. And it was stuff like this. He tweeted this out. We're literally hunted every day, every time we step foot outside the comfort of our homes. That's a lie. All right. That's not happening. But that's what he said. Mark Jones, not my Mark Jones, not my son Mark Jones. There's an announcer who we would call African American. He's an announcer for ESPN. If you remember when all of this stuff was going on, there's usually police escorts for these guys when they go into a stadium. He said he did not want a police escort because he was more afraid of the policeman shooting him in the back when he went in the stadium. Now, for this guy's had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of police escorts into games. That is nonsense. That is absolute nonsense as far as I'm concerned. I think the media loves to paint a picture that the entire country is engulfed in racial strife. But you got to understand, in 1958, only 37% of America was willing to vote for a black president. In 1999, that had risen to 95%. In 2008, Barack Obama was elected and then re-elected again as president. In 1959, only 4% of Americans approved of interracial marriage. In 2013, that was 87% based on the statistics and research that I saw. And so again, I'm just saying, I've already recognized that we have problems, but I want you to understand, I believe it is a sin problem, not necessarily a skin problem. And so we have to at least give some tips of our cap to some of the cultural progress we have made. And what you're hearing coming out of the media is that there is no cultural progress made. The whole system is bankrupt, needs to be destroyed. So Christians have to be careful that we don't absorb radicalized and racialized views of the culture. I want to be careful about that. I think, again, we could get caught up in the whole Black Lives Matter movement. You know, that's a great example of what I'm talking about. Would we all agree that Black Lives Matter? Yes. And again, you have to be careful when you say this right here. I believe all lives matter. And I don't say that very often publicly because a lot of people take that in the wrong way, like you're attacking this. That's not what I'm saying. My issue here with BLM has nothing to do with the idea that I think all life is valuable. It's if you read the purpose statement and the mission statement, the belief statement is a Marxist organization that believes in a lot of different things that I don't value at all. And so what I'm saying is we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in that and start saying things and absorbing things without realizing. See, when we talk about this cultural issue, our views have to start and end with God's word. That's very, very important. And I'm going to say it again. Humanity started with Adam and Eve. I believe that. And I know there's some say, like, you believe the fables of the Bible? Like, how backwards are you? Look, we don't have time to get into creationism and all of that. Maybe that's a subject for another day. But what I am saying to you is I do hold that. And if you believe that, then there's one race. That's the human race. And I believe very strongly on that. God's story doesn't start with the racial superiority of some and the inferiority of others. It begins in Genesis 1:27 with the value of all humanity. So again, we don't just share Adam's origin. We also share his fallenness too. And that's why we have racism. That's why I say it's a sin problem. It's not a skin problem. We share his fallenness, and that's why we have this problem. So what are we going to do about it? I got about 10 minutes here, and I've got 9 things, all right? So I've been talking fast, and so I've done well keeping up with time. Number one, develop deep friendships with those of other ethnicities and listen to them. Okay? Again, we have a little bit of that in our church, and I'm thankful for that. We've got some Hispanic families, and I'm thankful in this area. A lot of times it's just hard to bridge that gap. When I pastored in North Carolina, the town I lived in was about 50% white, 50% black, and it was difficult to cross that divide a little bit. In fact, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I would have people, because we were aggressive about outreach, we would go out and go into any neighborhood, anywhere, anytime. And we would knock on doors and invite people. And because of that, I had people more often than you would think call our church and say, is this a white church or is this a black church? That always bugged me. Because first of all, I would get sarcastic. I would be like, actually, it's a red brick church. calmed me down a little bit. I almost put on our church sign, this is not a white church. And we did fairly well as far as reaching other black families, but it was a difficult line for people to cross at times. And so you'd have people call and say that, and I'm thinking, like, come on. The important thing is that we are developing friendships with other people. And I'm glad that in our church, we do have some different cultures or ethnic backgrounds, which is awesome. I think it's awesome. That's why I love the fact that our missions banquet, I mentioned to you, I came from Long Beach, California here. Our missions conference there was truly international, man. I think I've told you this story. Like, you'd get in line and you'd kind of start with the Koreans and the bulgogi. You'd kind of go, then I would go to the Filipinos and get some lumpia. And then I would pretend like I didn't see the Cambodians real quick, And there's just certain foods that you like. And I'm glad that they stuck the Ethiopians way in the back because not for me. But anyway, we just truly had some seriously diverse people groups from all around the world there, which was really, really awesome. And in fact, this was the joke about the missions conference, is that we had an American table, and the white guy running the American table brought hot dogs, macaroni and cheese, and glazed donuts. And I said to him, Jason, you're really embarrassing Americans here. And I remember him saying to me, well, look, all my food is gone. And I was like, yeah, that's true. But man, anyway, but what a great experience for me and my family to be able to engage people from all around the world and get to know them and to love them and appreciate them and value them and vice versa. That's what we all need to be doing as best as we're able to in our area. Number two, this is the next action plan. Examine your own views. Listen, a lot of people want to say things like, I'm not racist. Listen, all of us have a certain measure of prejudice. Okay? All of us. Black, white, anybody in between, all of us have a certain measure of prejudice. And you need to examine your own views. You need to examine your own heart and make sure that we're thinking biblically. Make sure that we're evaluating ourselves from time to time, okay? Number three, expose your kids to other cultures and celebrate God-given diversity. That's why I think it's so awesome. I was telling Brother Corey, we want missions trips for our youth department. My goal and objective is that every one of our teenagers moving forward here, if we can pull this off and get this started, and the first one's always the hardest, is that every one of our teenagers at least once in their high school days, so they're a high school student for 4 years, one time will be able to go on a missions trip. Why? You need to see some of the world. You need to eat some of their food. You need to talk to them. You need to see some things. And I remember I was able to do that when I was a teenager at 17 and the impact that it had on me. And so, again, if you're unaware, what we're trying to do is pull together a missions trip going to South Africa this year. And I think it would be awesome for several of our teenagers, many of our teenagers, to be able to experience that and be exposed to that and celebrate God's great creativity. I mean, think about that. That's one of the great things about heaven that Revelation reveals to us, right? That there are going to be every kindred, every tribe, and every tongue worshiping God. I mean, that shows the... think about it. 8 billion people on this planet, no two of them are alike, but yet we're so similar. That shows the creative genius and power of our great God. And our kids need to be exposed to that and see that and appreciate that, all right? Number four, don't let the culture control the only conversation on race. See, again, what I'm saying today is not overly popular in a lot of places, but I think we do need to reject the resentment and the victimhood mentality. We've got to reject that because we're never going to get better until we do. And we've got to reject the entitlement issues. We need to create the narrative, what about forgiveness and redemption and unity? Those are biblical concepts that when the gospel is introduced, that they bring to the table. Well, if we say that we're saved people that have accepted the gospel, then those are the things that we ought to be driving and talking about, okay? Here's another thing. Number five, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Okay, now I've been talking fast this morning, but again, the Bible does say that, doesn't it? Be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's great advice from James. Well, again, before we pop off all the time about these subjects, I think we need to just kind of sit back and absorb that a little bit and think before you speak. Because I think sometimes we say things when it comes to this particular subject that maybe we haven't completely thought through. And we need to be careful about that. Number six, treat individuals as individuals. I want to say that again. Treat individuals as individuals. Because again, I think what can happen in our culture is so bad about this, American culture, is that we paint things with really broad strokes. For example, all police are bad. No, they're not. That's a ridiculous... We need to defund the police because they're all bad. No. Are there some individuals that abuse their authority that need to be dealt with? Yes. Well, all white people are racist. Don't do that. You understand? Treat individuals as individuals. If somebody is guilty of racism, then deal with that individual and what they said and what they did. And we need to treat individuals as individuals. See, what happens is we, even among other races, we create stereotypes about people. And we should treat those individuals as individuals, okay, before you start painting with broad strokes on people. And I think you all understand what I'm talking about. I guess I'm just simply saying fight racial stereotypes. Number seven, avoid slogans and cliches. You know, like, I don't know, we should all be colorblind. I get what you're saying there, but again, I mean, I don't think we should completely ignore some of the things that make us unique, but at the same time, we don't need to overemphasize them. So I hope I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth here, but I'm just saying there's some cliches. You know, I stay away from Black Lives Matter. I don't like that statement because of the Marxist movement behind it. You know, and even saying all lives matter, I think that's almost become inflammatory. And so, you know, just avoid cliches. Then 8, I put this, share the gospel with everyone. Because everyone can and needs to be saved if they're not. So I've never understood this. I've heard some people say, well, we're going to plant a church in this area because we're going to try and reach this demographic. Like, I don't, man, the gospel's for everybody. You know what I mean? Like, I want to minister to the people God sends us. And I'm going after everybody. You know? I mean, that's just the way I feel about it. So share the gospel with everybody. Like I mentioned to you, you know, is this a white church? No, this is a church. And the last time I checked, I think that was a big emphasis about the gospel. Jew and Gentile. We read that, right? That was revolutionary for that time in that area, that Jews and Gentiles could actually go to church together. Honestly, most people don't want to recognize this. That was more radical than black people and white people going to church. Like, you know, like that's been called the most segregated hour in America, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, Jews and Gentiles, whoa. And now all of a sudden they're coming together, they're worshiping together. Very, very, very unusual. And so the gospel's for everybody. Then number 9, and man, those 10 minutes went fast. Be educated about critical race theory. Be educated about critical race theory, okay? Let me give you, if you're a reader, and you know I encourage you to be a reader, let me give you a book real quick, Fault Lines. Larry Cushman gave me this book. It was a good read. It's by Vaughty Bachman. He is a Southern Baptist man. He's African American, if we want to label him that way. He moved to start a seminary in Africa. He has been very outspoken about this. There are other books. I could give you some other ones that I would recommend, but I think it'll give you a good perspective of what critical race theory is. And I'm going to be very, very quickly here. Here are the major tenets of critical race theory. It's teaching us that racism is ordinary. It's not aberrational, meaning like everybody's racist. And even if you are racist, you might not know it because the system that you're in is racist and you are shaped by the system. That's all critical race theory speaking. They would say that it's almost impossible to fight or cure racism. Well, that's great. So you're telling me we have a problem and there's no solution to it. They say that everything has to be leveled, torn out by the roots. That shows its Marxist origin. And I know I'm rushing here and I probably shouldn't. But basically they're saying because the system's racist, you're racist, the system needs to be torn down. Then they would say that race and racism is a social construct. I would disagree with that. And then they would also, this is one I really have a problem with, what they often call voice of color, that only minorities are allowed to speak about the subject of racism because they are the only ones that can speak about it with authority. And again, that's where you're hearing things like whiteness and stuff like that. And so my point is this, and I know I've opened a can of worms, and again, for our visitors, I guess the first time, maybe you came on a doozy, but at least you knew what you were getting into, I suppose. But, I think we just need to be thinking people. God gave you a brain, use it. And we need to be reading, we need to understand, and we need to be thinking through the lens of the Bible, not the lens of the culture and the media. And that's what I'm trying to equip you about, okay? But anyway, hopefully we'll grow in this area and we'll be biblically perspective on it.